The passage that I would like to direct your thoughts to this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want to break into the chapter from verse 22 onwards. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 onwards. This is God's word. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to have suffered many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's join together for a short prayer. Lord, as we turn aside for a few moments to consider what you are saying to us in your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be busy among us as our teacher, that he will take the things of Christ and apply them to our hearts and minds, that our hearts might be strangely warmed as we meditate upon the truth of what we have just read. Bless your word to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a phrase in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12 that some people might have more insight into than others. It's the phrase, "He sat down." You may have times have said yourself at the end of a busy day, "I haven't sat down all day." And so to sit down at the end of that busy day is an indication that your work, at least for the time being, is finished. And so it is recorded of the Lord Jesus that after his resurrection and after his ascension, that he sat down at the right hand of his Father. But that was not to indicate that his work is finished, only in part. And that's why this morning, for a little while, I want to consider with you, in a very broad outline, a fuller picture of the totality of the work of Christ for us. And I want to do that by turning with you to our reading in Hebrews 9 and noting with you three occasions in which the writer tells us of Christ appearing. Now, each of these would demand a sermon on its own, but I want to cut things down and very briefly to consider with you this morning these three appearances of Christ. And I want to take them in their chronological order. And the first you find in verse 26 of our reading, that speaks of Christ appearing to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this, of course, was his first coming, his first appearance on earth, if you like. And it tells us about the purpose of his coming. It was to do away with sin, verse 26. Verse 28, it was to take away the sins of many people. This is echoed further in 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. He came to give his life a ransom for many, as Matthew 20 puts it. And that was the purpose of the Father, behind the Father sending the Lord Jesus into this world. And that is why he came. That is why he was given the name Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. He would take away their sins. He would do away with them. And that was the purpose of his first appearing. And notice it speaks to us of the method that was used to take away our sins. It was by the sacrificial death of himself. There was no other way to deal with sin but by the sacrifice of his lifeblood on the cross. Verse 22 we read, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The writer of this letter to Hebrews, to Jewish Christians, Paul, the writer, whoever he is, we're not sure, is at pains to remind them that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was so perfect and so complete that it didn't need to be repeated. Jewish sacrifices in the temple were offered annually, repeatedly. Verse 25, again and again, but not so the sacrifice of Christ for our sins on the cross. It was a once for all sacrifice, as verse 26 tells us. I'm sure you're familiar with Top Lady's hymn, "The wrath of a sin-hating God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from view." But in fact, he does more than just to hide them. He takes them away. He blots them out. He casts them behind his back into the sea of his forgetfulness. He remembers them no more against us. And that's why Paul could reassure the Roman Christians, Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And I want to encourage those of you who are Christians this morning to rejoice in this glorious truth. The Lord Jesus has taken away your sins. He is your scapegoat, all of them, every single one of them. All that you've ever done, thought, or said that is sinful, he has taken them and he has led them upon the Lord Jesus. And in his death on the cross, he has borne them away, blotted them out. His blood was shed for that purpose. And I want to encourage you to rejoice in that glorious truth. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're not yet a Christian and you're missing so much. For the Lord as yet has not taken away your sins. And if you should die without coming in repentance and faith, then you will bear them yourself. And you will face the terrible consequences of that. No doubt you were reminded last Sunday, being Easter Sunday, that Jesus is now alive, is more busy than ever. And so we move on to his second appearance. You find that in verse 24, the words, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." Death could not hold him, but the Father raised him up again and has given him the highest place. It's true that he sat down on the right hand of God, as Hebrews 10:12 tells us, but that doesn't mean he's inactive. Far, far from it. He is now appearing in the presence of his Father for us. Having died for us, he's now living to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. I have on a number of occasions been on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and I have spoken to the group with me, pointing them to the hills around the Sea of Galilee, reminding them of the time when Jesus was here on earth and he went up to the mountains to pray, and the disciples went on a boat going across to the other side of the lake. And a storm arose, and they were in trouble. And Jesus on the mountaintop saw them, and he came to them in the midst of their trouble, and he walked on what was causing them so much fear. He came to them, and all was well again. And that to me is a picture of what Jesus is doing now in the glory of heaven, looking down upon his people. And just at the very moment that we need him, he comes by his Spirit to reassure us that our times are in his hands and that he's got things under control. Part of his caring ministry, friends, is that he is praying for us. The Jewish Christians who would have read this letter would, of course, been familiar with their Old Testament. They would have known the picture painted in Exodus 28 of what happened when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies every year. And Exodus 28 tells us of what happened when he went in. Verse 12 tells us that on his robes, around his shoulders, he had two clasps, and on the clasps were precious stones, and they were engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we read in verse 12, Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord for a memorial. High priest also wore a breastplate, and on it were 12 stones, again each of them bearing the names of the 12 tribes. And verse 29 of Exodus 28 reads like this, And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon his heart when he goes into the holy place. Verse 38 tells us that he wore a crown upon his head. There was an inscription on it, Holiness unto the Lord. And verse 38 reads, It shall always be upon his forehead, that they might be accepted before God. Here is, if you like, was a shadow, a foretelling of what the Lord Jesus would be doing for his people at this very moment, appearing in the presence of his Father, bearing our names upon his heart, and on the grounds of his righteousness, we are accepted by the Father. I think that's an amazing truth, that Jesus at this moment is appearing in the presence of God the Father, bearing us up before him. You'll know the hymn that has the verse, Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. Christian friend, this morning, never ever forget this. Every moment, 24/7, as we sometimes say, Jesus is praying for you in the presence of his Father. He first appeared to put away your sin, and to do that, he had to die for you on the cross. His second appearance is now. He appears in the presence of the Father for us, ever living to make intercession for us. And finally, thirdly, verse 28 tells us he shall appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. He's not coming back again to deal with sin. He's already done that in his first appearance. So why is he coming back? Well, two things. He's coming for those who are looking for him, coming for his redeemed people. This is a massive subject on its own. But briefly, the knowledge that he's going to come back again for his people should mean for us tremendous comfort. You'll recall the words that he spoke in the upper room. I will come again and to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't have much of an idea of what heaven is going to be like, but I know this, and it's enough for me to know it, that Jesus will be there, and I will see him. Here I walk by faith, but then it will be by sight. I will be with Christ, and that is always far better. And that's my comfort in this life. But the fact that he's coming again is also a challenge to holiness, to live my life in such a way that I'll not be ashamed when he appears. The Apostle Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, speaking about the last days, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord. A challenge so to live that we'll not be ashamed when he appears. And one other thing, it should be a matter of concern for us, a concern for the lost, for members of our own family circle outside of Christ, our friends at home, multitudes overseas. Jesus is coming back soon. We have little time to be engaged in his business, and that ought to be a matter of concern for us. And that leads us to a second reason why he's coming back. Not only for those who look for him, but verse 27, he's coming back to judge. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. If you're not a Christian this morning, then that surely is a compelling reason for you to become one and to do it soon. After death comes the judgment, and you will face the Lord who died, but whom you have chosen to reject. On that day when he appears, you will wonder, if only I had listened to my minister and my Christian friends, if only. But it's too late now. If I'd only done it, I know that I should have. I often thought about it. I intended one day to do it, but I never got round to it. And it's too late now. Too late then, but not too late now, and not too late today. So can I face you as I finish with this challenge to come to faith in the Lord Jesus before it is forever too late? Come to him knowing that in terms of the past, he came to put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. In terms of the present, he is now appearing in the presence of God the Father for you. And in terms of the future, one day soon, he's going to come back for his people. You need to be ready. You need to be found trusting in his saving work on the cross. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth, for none but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. May the Lord bless his word to all of us this morning. Let's pray. And just for a few moments of quietness, rejoice if you're a Christian in the blessings that are yours because Jesus has appeared. And if you're not, well, once again, you have the opportunity to respond. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Venture on Him. Let no other trust intrude, for none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Father, bless Your word to each of us. Apply it personally, individually, to our particular needs of You at this time. Grant us true faith in Your dear Son, who loved us and who gave Himself for us. In His name we pray. Amen.